Well, as I said, we are wrapping up our series in Habakkuk, and so I want to ask this question as we wrap up. We're in this series we call "When God Doesn't." We've seen what's happened here in the life, in the history of Habakkuk, and so we ask this question today as we wrap up: how do you keep trusting when nothing changes? Maybe you've asked this question, maybe you're asking this question right now, maybe this question feels like it's on repeat in your life. How do I keep trusting when it seems like nothing changes? And this is the tension that we find at the heart of Habakkuk. See, the prophet, he looks at the world around him and he asks God, "How long, Lord?" He literally points to the destruction, the violence, the corruption around him. He's like, "God, do you not see this? How long do we have to experience this? How long do we have to live in this fear looming over us that the Babylonians are coming, that they've infiltrated our world, that they've corrupted our leaders, and it's this growing force? How long do we have to deal with this?" And he wrestles with doubt and disappointment, and honestly, that's where many of us find ourselves. Even Habakkuk's name means to wrestle and embrace, these kind of two distinctly different things, to wrestle and embrace, to kind of fight against, but also pull closer. And maybe you have relationships like that where you wrestle and embrace. Maybe you've seen that in the world around you where there's this tension, but this is where Habakkuk lives, and for some of us, for many of us, maybe in this moment, this is where we find our lives. This is where we live. We ask the question, how long do I keep trusting when nothing changes? How long do I keep being the person I feel God has called me to be when I experience the same things over and over and over again? Now, as I was getting ready for this message, I began to think this through these pieces, and I don't know if it was encouraging or depressing, but I'll let you all decide. But I've been in full-time ministry for over 20 years. That I've been involved in the church. I had a different career. The housing market crashed, and that career was not available to me anymore. And so over the years, I've served in a variety of functions. I've served at a variety of churches. And maybe you don't have to be in the church world to experience this, but I followed some really great leaders. Maybe you followed some really amazing leaders that you were like, "I'm with you. I'm behind you. Let's do this." I've also followed some not so great leaders, and maybe that's been more common for you, your experiences. But I've had kind of the full gamut. I've learned important skills along the way, but I've also picked up bad habits. You know, as you try and navigate things that are difficult. And there have been times when I find myself really jaded and disillusioned, to be honest, about the church, about religion, about a leadership, and this image of what a leader wants to be, and then kind of seeing behind the curtain, going, "Ooh, okay, what I see up front is not what I see maybe in an office dealing with staff. What I see up front is not maybe what I see in a personal someone's personal life." And there's this disconnect. And one of these times that I was jaded. I was in college. I lost my job because the housing market crashed. I was encouraged to go to a Christian college, Palm Beach Atlantic, home of the Fighting Sailfish. It's a dangerous mascot. And so I was at Palm Beach Atlantic, and you know, I had this kind of this cynicism about ministry. I was like, I don't know if I want to do this again. And one of my professors noticed, and he invited me to lunch, and he handed me this book. And maybe you've read this this book. It's called A Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards. It's written as a play. This is one of those books that I've actually probably given away more than I can even count. It's a small book. It's a short book, which are my kind of books. Amen? Short books. And so the book tells this story. It tracks along with these kings. King Saul is appointed, you know, God's appointed leader over people, went kind of south. King David, who had this rough interaction with King Saul, and then David's son Absalom. Three different men, all with God-given gifts, but deeply flawed. And we see it through Scripture. If you go back and you read the Scriptures that talk about these three men, you see some pretty rough things. Absalom tries to overthrow his father. He spends time. There's this moment where he's frustrated with his dad, and so he would stand at the gates And people would come and he would ask, you know, how they're doing. They say, oh, life's not good. And he would sort of manipulate them and say, oh, I wish I could help you, but I'm not in power. I wish I could help you, but my dad doesn't seem to want to do anything about it. And he slowly began to manipulate people to try and overthrow his dad until eventually he was killed. There's this brokenness that we see, even in David's family life. And the book, the book's question is very simple. It says, it asks this question, doesn't God still work through flawed leaders? Doesn't God still work through broken systems? Doesn't God still work through broken people? And I'll be honest with you, that's a tough question. Just reading the book doesn't answer that for me as I experience more and more brokenness in the world, as I see behind the curtain. But at the moment, that book really helped me turn a corner. And so I had kind of this renewed sense that I was going to step into ministry. It reminded me that even when leaders fail, God is still working, that God is still moving, that God is still winning, right? Even if I can't see it. And this is exactly where we find Habakkuk in chapter 2. We end last week with him kind of standing on the walls of the city saying, God, I'm going to stand here like a watchman looking for your answer. That you gave me an answer that you were going to use the Babylonians to bring your people low. That you were going to use this evil, this horrific force of violence to correct your people. And Habakkuk says, I want a different answer, God. That's not what I want to hear. And so he stands on the wall and he says, God, I'm going to wait here for your response. And so we see this picture that he's standing in this tension between God's promises and the painful reality of what he sees. Babylon, this ruthless empire, God will use to judge Judah. This is before the Babylonian exile that we know. It seems unstoppable, and Habakkuk says, how long, God? How long are we going to experience this? He goes to his post like a watchtower, and he waits for another reply. And by the end of chapter 2, nothing in Habakkuk's world has changed. There is no change. Babylon is still marching towards Judah. The threat is very real. The future still looks pretty bleak. The answer is not good. And God's answer is the righteous will live by faith. That's the consolation for this person who's like, God, I need a different answer. We need a different plan. This is sort of a garbage future for us. I need something else. And God says, the righteous will live by faith. And it's a statement that says, God is still in control, and evil won't last, but you're going to experience it. And so we open in chapter 3 with these words, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Shigionoth. I'm like 90% sure that's how you say it. And it's one word, and it tells us that this prayer is not going to be quiet. Maybe you've had prayers in your life where you're like, they're quiet and they're calm. And maybe you've had prayers where you're like, holy cow, this is not going well. I need to shout. I've had friends who said, you know, if you see me walking and I'm, it looks like I'm having a conversation, just stay away because I'm having a word with God, right? I'm shouting at God. And so it's this thing that's going to be not quiet, not reflective. It's this raw, emotional, impassioned kind of worship prayer. It's kind of a praise that pushes back against despair. Nothing is right, and so I'm going to push back. And remember, Habakkuk isn't singing because life's got easier. Things are exactly the same. He's singing even while Babylon is on the way. And so we pick up here in Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 19, and this actually finishes out the book for us, but it says this, Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One, the Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled. The age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw in the tents of Cushan in his distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the seas when you rode with your horse and with your victorious chariot. You covered your bow, you called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers and mountains, saw and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spears. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from the head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched, who were in hiding, you trampled the seas with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered, and the sound at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to go on the heights. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these powerful words. We thank you for this picture into doubt and fear, the violence and destruction. And God, we just ask you to give us wisdom, that you allow us to see what it is you're doing, even in the midst of chaos. God, help us as we talk about your word today, to trust even when nothing seems to change around us. Help us to wrestle with doubt, to embrace it, to not walk away, as we embrace our faith in a broken world. God, we come to you as your people, full of questions, seeking answers. So give us peace. Give us strength. Give us grace, God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we pray this in the powerful name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. So the question we find is, how do we keep trusting when nothing changes? How do we keep leaning in when it seems like every time we do it, we get the same results over and over and over again? The doubt begins to creep. And as I said, this powerful word, Shigionoth, it's a praise that's raw, that's defiant. It pushes back against despair. It declares that even the storm that is raging around me, I will not let it get me. I'm not going to let it in, and then I'll rejoice. We sang the song, we're going to raise a hallelujah, even in the midst of uncomfortable things in our world. We're going to raise a hallelujah in the midst of our enemies. We're going to raise a hallelujah even in the mystery, when I don't understand, when I can't grasp what God is doing, because it seems like what God is doing is not the God that I know, not the God that I follow. I will rejoice. It's not tame or cautious, it's wholehearted. And this is where we find Habakkuk. He wasn't in a season of victory. There are plenty of other books we could read where we find prophets that have these seasons of victory. Israel was in trouble. It was all falling apart, and Babylon was still on the way. That they'd already experienced some of the destruction, and yet there was significantly more to come, not just in his day, but for generations. And yet he chose to sing. He chose to praise, to resist despair, and declare that the storm is around me, but it won't get in. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And we've quoted, I love C.S. Lewis. I've probably overdone C.S. Lewis quotes, but he says this, God knows our situation. He will not judge us as if we had no difficulties to overcome. What matters is the sincerity and the perseverance of our will to overcome them. That God is not removed, that sometimes we can feel like Habakkuk where we say, God, how long? Do you not see the world around me? Are you not aware of the frustration? Are you not aware of the violence, the devastation, the injustice? God is very aware of our situation. He's not going to judge us as if life was easy, was a walk in the park. But what matters most is the sincerity and the perseverance of our will to overcome them. Even if we don't overcome the things that we're pushing against, we don't see that in the life of Habakkuk. He prays deeply. He prays for his people. He prays for God to move in powerful ways, and yet he never sees relief from that prayer. And I've probably shared bits and pieces of this, but you know, I've lived this in ministry. I've been in ministry for a long time. It's very different. I worked construction before. I liked construction. You would start your day and end your day, and good or bad, you could point to what you did. I did this. It was great. It was wonderful. Or it was a dumpster fire of a day, right? You could point to it. So every day you go home, you go, okay, I did it. Ministry is not like that. Working construction, you kind of knew where people stood. There was not a lot of people filtering their words and thoughts and the way they felt about you. And so when I transitioned to ministry, I thought, man, and Melissa gives me a hard time every time I say it. I said, these people are talking to me like they've never been punched in the mouth. Because in construction, you had a disagreement with somebody, you'd say something about it, and you kind of dealt with it then and there because you had to get on with it. In other realms, there's this sort of people feel like they have a free pass to speak poorly about you or disagree or call you names. But all that to say, I don't punch people in the mouth, so just be aware of that. But it was a big shift for me. And early on, I stepped into ministry in South Florida, beautiful South Florida. It's like its own country. It's a strange place. Only to have the denomination split apart. So I was part of this church for about 6 or 7 years. The denomination split. The pastor, who was a great leader, a wonderful person who poured a lot into me, he helped churches transition to this new denomination that was forming. And for that, he was stripped of his ordination. He was actually thrown out of the church. And so this person was thrown out, and other kind of selfish, destructive leaders remained in power. They held all the pieces. And it was a challenging time for me. It was a challenging time as Melissa and I were just getting married. We were trying to figure out what we were going to do next, and we're sort of like, we're out of here, right? We're moving on. And so we found a new denomination, one filled with grace and rich history. I was kind of drawn to this idea of grace. But I'll be honest, after a couple years, the patterns began to repeat. So we went through another split. More broken relationships, more disillusionment. You know, my family was hurt. I had children now. My kids were treated unkindly over this. You know, lies were told about us to save face. And honestly, I began to wonder if the problem was me. You know that, I don't know if we have any big Taylor Swift fans here in the audience, but Taylor Swift has that song, It's Me, Hi, I'm the Problem, It's Me. I felt like I was the problem. Like every denomination I went to kind of repeated this pattern. And I was like, is it me? Am I the problem? And I thought to myself, you know, you look at this bigger picture and church history tells us, you know, these big kind of world-shaping church splits only happen every few, centuries, that there are these small breaks, all that kind of stuff. The split between the East and West, thousands of years ago, the Protestant Reformation, 500 years ago, and somehow I had a front row seat to two of them in my lifetime, and I thought, man, how lucky, right? How lucky am I? And so I found myself asking this question, how do you keep trusting when nothing changes? How do you keep trusting when the pattern keeps repeating? When you keep trying over and over again, you keep stepping in over and over and over again, how do you keep trusting? And both splits came around really these cultural, theological fault lines. They're very similar, and both resulted in broken relationships. Both resulted in loss of trust and disillusionment of religion again. And I don't say all this to get your pity or sympathy because, you know, I made my choices, my eyes wide open, that I'm an adult. I walk into this. There are people that have experienced far greater persecution because of their faith, and I know that. But I say all this to say that through all this, you know, being called every kind of name you can imagine over this disagreement is not a joyful place to be. It's not a victory in ministry when you experience these things over and over and over again. When you try, when you think, I'm going to trust, I'm going to keep moving, something's got to change, and you encounter the same garbage, you encounter the same difficulty, you encounter the same brokenness over and over again. And maybe you've experienced something like this, something similar in relationships. Maybe a relationship that you have with somebody where, I mean, you're trying your best to make it work. You're trying your best to lean in. You're trying your best to be a person of grace and mercy. You're trying to give forgiveness. You're trying to ask for forgiveness. But it's just not working. The same pattern repeats over and over again. Maybe you're in a toxic work environment where you've been made to think that you're the problem, right? That maybe that Taylor Swift song is rolling in your head, that, hi, it's me, I'm the problem, right? Everything I touch seems to be a problem because that's what everybody is telling me. Maybe it's within your own family, these family disagreements that happen all the time over ridiculous things, things that shouldn't matter become the things that you only talk about, that actually drive a wedge between siblings, between children and parents, between these large families that used to once gather together and celebrate and talk about the goodness of God, now won't speak to one another, that there's this brokenness. And so you wonder, how can we keep trusting when nothing is changing? How can we keep leaning in? How can we keep stepping out? How can we keep doing the right thing? How can we keep saying, God, I'm here for this, and I'm hopeful that you're doing something because it doesn't look like it here, right? How do we keep trusting when nothing changes? And that's a question that, honestly, I don't have a great answer for. I mean, there's seasons where I can answer it better, honestly. There's seasons where I feel like, you know what, I don't have all the answers. I'm gonna plow through this. I'm gonna trust that God is here. And there's seasons where I'm going, ooh, I'm gonna step lightly because it seems like things are not working. And I remember very distinctly, I joked when we started this series that this book is one of my favorite books, which is kind of a weird book to have. It'd be better to be like, I'm one of the Gospels. This is my favorite book, right? Or the book of Hebrews, or 1 Corinthians, and all that. But Habakkuk, right? It's not a real flowery book. But I remember asking this question: how do I keep trusting when nothing is changing? As I kneeled before our bishop in the Globe Methodist Church, Mark Webb. He might have thought I was crazy. He's a very polite man. He's very nice, and encouraging. But I stepped in front of him and I kneeled as one of many that joined our movement here in this denomination. And I laid this Bible as I kneeled and opened to these verses. It says this: though the fig tree does not bud and there's no grapes on the vine, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of deer, and he enables me to go onto the heights. This is one of those things that encourages me when no other things do. This is one of those things that I have to say to myself over and over again when I say, God, it seems like nothing's changing. And even if the world around me lays bare, even if I don't see the fruit of any of the things that I'm doing, even if I don't see where you're moving in powerful ways, get to experience this ministry together, I will trust. When the fight ends yet. And sometimes the greatest victory isn't when the fight ends. And I'll be honest, when one fight ends, another one begins. That's sort of the world we live in. It's when you choose to praise God in the middle of it. When you choose to live in the yet. That God has made a promise. And so we're going to praise even in a way that defies the storm around us. We're going to worship in a way that chooses joy when the circumstances don't give us a reason. If we're waiting for the world to give us a reason to be thankful and worship, we may wait a long time. We may never experience it in our lifetime the way that we hope for. In the book, Tale of Three Kings, Gene Edwards says this. He says, what does the world need? Gifted men and women outwardly empowered, or individuals who are broken and inwardly transformed? This is the question that that honestly I had to wrestle with when I was first handed this book. It's one that I still wrestle with. This idea that the world tells us that we just need to be better. We need to try harder. We need to get better and have more skills and do all the things that people applaud and cheer for, that outwardly empowered person. And yet it's the individuals who are broken and inwardly transformed that God uses in powerful ways. Ones that know who they are, know that they're flawed, that they're broken, that they've fallen short, they've missed the mark, and they don't buy into this try harder and do more and be better kind of lie, but they allow God to transform them from the inside. They begin to live a life that doesn't glorify them, but allows Jesus to shine through them. This is the series we just came out of, this 1 John series that a counterfeit gospel produces a counterfeit person, that if we believe the lie that we got to try harder, we got to do better, we just got to pray more and our life will get better, we're going to end up way off track. But if we allow God to transform us from the inside and we become a lens for Jesus that is the love of the world, God will use us in powerful ways. Habakkuk teaches us that real faith isn't about pretending we don't have doubts, because I think that's a thing the church pushes on each and every person. That's this unhealthy piece that you don't question God, you don't question what's happening around, that if you have a doubt, it means you don't have faith. But real faith is choosing joy. It's trusting, even when the outcome doesn't match character. Because hope isn't tied to outcome, it's tied to God's character. So maybe today we need to lift up Shigonoth, this picture of praising in defiance. God, the world is not what I want it to be. The answer I'm getting is not the answer I want, and I want something different. I want you to show me. I want you to move, because it seems like nothing is changing. No matter what I try, no matter what I do, maybe we need to say the storm may be raging, but it's not going to get me. That I'm going to rejoice. Even in the face of my enemies, those around me, I want to rejoice. The difficult thing for us, and I think, again, this is sort of, the church has pushed this on people, is that we only talk about this first part here. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, belief in God does not exempt us from feelings of abandonment by God. Praising God does not inoculate us from doubts about God. This is this picture that we're not saved from. We're not safe from these ideas. And so we look at this. I don't have the quote here, but I'll share it with you. But it says this. Sometimes faith looks like a powerful conqueror. That's sort of the faith that the church tries to give us, right? That if we're faithful, we're this powerful conqueror. Right? The book of Hebrews, we read these heroes of the Bible. But we forget that Scripture also tells us that sometimes faith looks like a stubborn survivor. And maybe that's what you feel like, a stubborn survivor, that you are hanging onto your faith. These doubts are circling, the storms are coming, and you feel like, God, nothing seems to change, and I'm trying to hold on. And this is where we find Habakkuk, this even though who speaks boldly to God. He is a stubborn survivor, that he's staying, even though the world around him, the answers he's getting, don't quite match up. You have to remember that either way, it's still faith. There's this great quote by Hudson Taylor. As a missionary to China, he was one of the founders of China Inland Mission. And he says this. He says, at the timberline where the storms strike with the most fury, the sturdiest trees are found. At the timberline where the storms strike with the most fury, the sturdiest trees are found. And I hear that and I think, man, I would love to be a tree on a tropical paradise, right? One that's on a mountain that overlooks a stream. There's a nice breeze all the time. But he's very clear, 50-something years doing missionary work in China, that the sturdiest trees are found where the storm strikes the most, where the greatest fury is felt. They didn't choose to be there, but they put their roots deep. They stood firm. And so the invitation today for us, as we wrap up the series, as we get ready to talk about the Gospels, these powerful stories of our faith, we ask this question, am I willing to live in the yet? Am I willing to live in the yet? Even though the world around me doesn't seem to change, even though the answer I'm getting from God or think I'm getting from God isn't one I want, am I willing to live in the yet? And say, God, even if nothing changes, I will rejoice. I'll praise in the middle of the storm. Though the fig tree does not bud, I will rejoice. And so am I willing to live in the yet today? Let's pray.